Good morning. Now's your chance to leave. So it's always a little nerve-wracking to get up in front of everyone and give God's word. It's easy for me to get up in front of people and talk and everything else like that, but I think when it comes down to giving the word of God, that's a whole different level. So it, it's a little nerve-wracking being up here in a representation of the Bible. So I didn't write any of this, as you'll be able to tell, and as you already know, God's word that is. I'm just going to speak it. So it's the same thing that the pastors of this church do. All the time, you know. Nobody's here to rewrite anything. We're just here to give the message out to the people, to speak it out. So Pastor Doug is out sick, as we've heard. He's got the crud. I had it a couple weeks back. It went away, and then I had it again. And so that's why I wasn't here, and Dee wasn't here last Sunday. So it is a pretty bad deal. So I think that we should stop and say a prayer collectively for our pastor. So, Lord, thank you for bringing us all here this morning. And Lord, I just ask that you would reach down, Father, and touch Doug. Just every fiber of his body, Lord, all of his blood cells, his tissue, his laminin holding his cells together. Just touch him, Lord. Just reach down and heal him. Take away this sickness. Take away this illness. Give him the rest that he needs, God. Let him know that you are healing him. He knows that already, Lord, but just reassure him. Give him that peace. Give him that rest, Lord, and remove this sickness from him. Remove it from anyone else in this building, Lord, that's feeling ill at all, even just a little bit, Lord. So just reach down and touch. So we thank you, Lord, because you are the mighty physician. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so did anybody have a crazy week? Oh, okay, I see even hands coming up in the back. Yes, agreed. I myself also had a very crazy week. I had a conversation Thursday night until honestly early Friday morning with a guy at work, and he was asking me all these questions about Christianity. It was like all of the questions that humanity has about God, and all the things that people wonder about, and all the things that people doubt, and all the things that people think are unbelievable, and all the inner thoughts that we have as humanity, I felt all of those came at me through this one man. Like, he had every question under the sun, and every message to me of, don't you think this is Christianity or this God thing is kind of whack? So, you know, none of us know it all. And there were some really hard questions. And I jotted down, you know, some of the questions that he asked me. So there's many religions, he said. Who's right? Are they all wrong? He said, you know, it all started with Adam and Eve, right? I said, yeah. And he says, so it's a good story, you know. But then those two people brought forth a population? So he asked the question that I think most of us would imagine at some point in time or think at some point in time. Well, why wasn't, because you know, with incest, things like that, there's birth defects, there's retardation, there's things of that nature, right? He said, well, how come that didn't happen? He asked me questions like, you know, why would God kill all the people in a flood? Is he just this killer God? So it was like every challenging question, he had it. And these are the ones that I wrote down here are only a third of them probably. He said, then there comes Noah. And then Noah built the ark, brought the animals, this huge ark, brought all the animals, flooded the earth. So is this just some killer God? That's what he does? You know, and then he was like, and there was only, you know, a few people that were on the boat. We know there was eight. And then they populated the earth again? So how come, you know, he asked the same question. He says, you know, what's the difference between skin colors? And if that was just Noah and his family, how come we have all these different nationalities? How come we have all these different languages? He said, in his opinion, there's two Bibles. And they're just good stories. And they're well thought out and well written stories. He said the Bible, the Old Testament's one Bible. And he said, and it's full of judgment and an angry God and rules. And then there's a New Testament after Jesus comes down and speaks to the people, and that's the second Bible. This is his opinion. And it's all written by man. And how come, he says to me, how come Jesus didn't just come down, write everything down for us, and then leave like the word says that he did? So I explained to him, you know, that all the Bible is, you know, Holy Spirit breathed and penned by man. And so that conversation went back and forth for a little while. He was like, all these questions that just totally caught me off guard. You know, he's like, how about Jonah and the whale? He's like, yeah, I believe that. And so it was interesting, though, as I was thinking, this guy actually has a pretty decent knowledge of the Bible because he knows these questions to ask. So I think that society, to some degree, knows the story, the Bible, to some degree, or they've heard of it. And, you know, it says that God's word are written on our each and every one of our hearts. So, you know, that's something that I think we have questions of our own at times, everyone, saved or not saved, about God. And it also says in the Bible that he's made himself known to the people that have not heard. So we got the stars in the sky, we got his creation. So it prompts those thoughts of how'd that get there, right? So it was like, and I'm going to say this again because this is how it was. I mean, this was hours of conversation. He asked me every single hard question that I was just baffled, and I'm thinking to myself, man, I wish so-and-so was here because they really know the word and they could just be like, right? Like, yeah, take that. There you go. Any more questions? And I knew God was telling me, they're not here. You are. And so was he. So, you know, this is going into the late hours of the night. I'm typically home by now, but this conversation just keeps developing, and he has more and more questions. So he stops to go to the bathroom, and so I text Dee. I'm like, hey. So I text her, I'm like, you know, because he left the room where we were sitting together. And I'm like, I am at the shop debating Christianity. I'll be home. Thought it was fair. She knew where I was. So she texts me back, I'm praying for you. So, you know, that kind of gave me a little confidence. You know, she's praying for me. So as I texted her that, I'm thinking to myself, God, will you please help me? Please, God, help me. Because I don't want to misrepresent your greatness and your goodness. And he asked me every stinking hard question. It was nonstop. It was just like, I felt like the Speaker of the House in front of all the media. Like, I mean, you know what I mean now, right? Okay, so we can relate. So it made me remember, let's open our Bibles to Luke. Chapter 12. Okay, so Luke 12, verse 11 and 12 says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I had that thought because I've heard this scripture before. I was taught it. And so I had that thought in the midst of this beatdown. I felt like it was a beatdown. You know, and for the things that I didn't have all the answers by any means. For those things that were difficult, I told him, I was like, it comes down to faith. I said, I don't have the answers, but my faith is bigger than those questions because, sir, I have those questions too. And a lot of people do. And I commend you for asking them to me. And he says, you know, I really respect you and your wife for what you guys do and how you live your life. He was like, you guys are always going to church stuff. You're working with this music group and you're doing all these things. And he's like, you know, and I see that and I respect you for that. He's like, you know, a lot of people say that they have a belief, and he goes, but they never do anything about it. And so at first I thought, hey, you know, you're right. I'm the man, right? Like that. Me and God, you know, like this. But then I thought, you know, I told him, I said, truthfully, I said, my walk, my reflection of my own walk with the Lord is horrible. I said, I'm such a sinner. I said, I'm a liar, I'm a thief, I'm a cheat, I'm lust of the eye, you know, all these things, right, that we can all relate to because it's who we are. I gave him a list of all those things. And he said, yeah, but if you weren't trying to have a relationship with God, he said, you wouldn't have that thought process that you're a sinner, that you're failing at what you want to do. He was like, so it's the realization, it's the relationship that you're desiring to have with God, the things that you're wanting to spend your time with more and more in the church. He said, that's the thing that makes you realize that you're a what you call a sinner. And I said, yeah. And I said, but, you know, everyone knows right from wrong. I said, yes, we get taught as children right from wrong. But yet, you know, even if your parents or anyone in authority above you as a child didn't necessarily teach you about a thing, you yourself know at some point in time that it's just not right. You know, there's just something inside of you that you know, I'm messing this up. So this conversation just kept going back and forth, and I'm telling him, you know, I don't know, but I have faith. And he's like, oh, faith. Faith's fake.
What's faith get you? Faith gets you nothing. You know? And so he's telling me all these things and asking me all these questions. He just keeps beating me up and it's nonstop. And so I just keep going back to faith because at certain times it was my only answer that I had for him. And I said, all I got's faith, man. And I said, I don't understand. I said, it was cool because the conversation went on for so long. It gave me a chance to say most of the things that I do know. You know, God's ways are not our ways. Right now, we as people see through, you know, a rose-colored glass. It's dark and it's dim and we can't see clearly. But God knows all things from beginning to end. And then I got to tell him, you know, that there was the trilogy and there's God and there's the Son and there's the Holy Spirit. And so I thought to myself, all right, sweet, I could pretty much be done now because I gave him the gospel. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to change your mind. I'm not going to do that. And I said, and God's word says that all I'm supposed to do is just tell you about it, plant that seed, and God waters it. And so I knew in my heart that I did all I could and I shouldn't walk away ashamed, even though I didn't have answers for some of his questions. But I just fell back on, I got faith. So he beat me up on that and beat me up on that. Let's turn to 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm expounding on this so much because he expounded on it that much more. And it was like I was just cornered. I felt cornered, but yet I didn't feel threatened, even though I didn't know all the answers. Because God was with me, and I was not going to back down from what I know and from what I've learned. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So be ready. That's why we're here right now this morning. That's why we come to church. You know, we want to grow personally with God and we want to know more about God and things like that. But this is preparing us, maybe not what I have to say, but the structure and the leadership in this church and the message going forth to the people is what prepares us for those moments. So you're not going to know it all. We just read that God's going to give you the words at that time, and I'm thinking, okay, God, give me the words, give me the words, give me the words. And then I said the words, and they came out, and I was like, that probably wasn't it. But I guarantee you, those words worked. Somehow, I don't know, but I gave it to God. So that was part of my crazy week. So we've all had a crazy week. Well, that was, I think, something that stirred me up personally. So I got home Friday morning, 12:30. So I wake up Dee and I'm like, I'm home. She's like, she didn't say much. She just went right back to sleep, honestly. So then I took a shower and prayed and went to bed. He came in the next day, and he didn't say a word to me about it, about any of it. And it was such a one-on-one and back-and-forth conversation. And I mean, he's my friend, so it was cool. And we both agreed, in the middle of all this four-hour talk, isn't it cool that we can have this conversation and we don't want to go to fisticuffs and beat each other up? Because that's not, what's that going to solve? You have your beliefs, I have mine, I respect you, please respect me. Same thing as politics or all these other don't go there conversations, right? So that was my crazy week. So I went to work on Friday exhausted, And I was still had, 7% of the cold that I'd been fighting for weeks. And so Dee and I, yesterday, went up to Snowy Range, Wyoming, and we did some snowmobiling. We got up at, I got up at like 5:40. She got up before that, because she was nice and made me a burrito and coffee and stuff like that. So I didn't have sleep Thursday night. Friday, I went to bed probably later than I should have, and then got up super early. So I'm tired. Now we're up there snowmobiling. Physical activity, if you've ever done it, it's a workout. So, you get this. We get this phone call midday. Hey, Doug is really sick. Would you be willing to give the message? So, I'm like, you bet. Can't wait. I'm ready. Look at me. And then I'm loading up the snowmobiles on the trailer and packing up the truck and getting out of the snow boots and the snow pants and all that stuff. And I'm like, I can't believe Doug. Doesn't he know that I was up until 12:30 in the morning on Friday? I didn't hardly get any sleep. I'm exhausted. I just got over this cold. And then I went to bed late last night. I got up early this morning. The sun wasn't even up. I was at the gas station before the sun was even up. Drove all the way to up into Wyoming, unloaded the snowmobiles, went snowmobiling, and then I'm exhausted, and now I get a few hours of advance that I'm going to preach. How come somebody else can't do this? I know there's somebody out there that can do a lot better at this than I can, right? Doug.
I'm going to tell him.
So, yeah. So, keep this in mind. Anytime I've ever given a message before, Doug and Pat weren't here. This morning, I pulled in the parking lot, and I'm like, oh, there's their car. And I'm like, that's right, Pat's here. So, don't you think that that's a normal thought, though? Like, you want me to do what in how much of a time frame? Well, guess what? There's more to it. Well, Doug may get better. So let's wait a few hours to see if he gets better, and then we'll tell you it's 100% or not. So I'm like, I got to load these things back up onto the trailer. I got to drive all the way back down to Colorado. I got to go home. I was planning on taking a nap. And then I wanted to go out to dinner and watch the UFC fights. I got plans. And then I heard God. No joke. This was a little while later after I was kicking my rock down the road. He said, don't you remember when you told that guy at work? Because our conversation went on for a long time at work. Don't you remember when you told that guy? Hey, I'm glad you're asking me these questions because honestly, it makes me want to study more and learn more about God. So that way, next time I have this conversation with someone, I'll be a little bit more prepared. God said, I thought you said you wanted to learn more about me and study more about me. Right? I said it. God didn't miss it. He heard it. So here I am. Oh, Doug. Oh, my schedule. Oh, me first. God knows the desires of our heart. He knows our future. He knows where we're going. He's preparing us. So, poor me. And then I've got, awesome. I'm actually now excited to study. Not excited to get up in front of everybody and talk about this, but I'm excited now to study because God knew this was going to happen. He knew that conversation I was going to have. He knew the questions that were asked at me. And then now I have an opportunity to study and be in His Word like I told that guy that I needed more of. And God said, here you go. Okay, so here we go. Got home yesterday and listened to last week's sermon because I wasn't here. So I listened to last week's sermon so that way, you know, I wanted to not miss out. And so Doug was in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 20, which are all exhortations for us. And he said just some key points, some key hits, and because what everything I just told you took like 10 minutes longer than I wanted it to. So we must rejoice. So as I'm listening to the sermon, I'm thinking, I must rejoice that I'm cramming for a sermon tomorrow. And that gave me joy. It really reduced the pressure that was on me. And so I needed to hear that. And another key point in those scriptures in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 20 is that we must pray without ceasing. So I stopped and I prayed. And then there was another one is that we must not despise prophecy. As Doug said, prophecy is the word of God that's spoken intelligently. We must not despise that. So I was glad that I didn't sleep through all of the sermons I've heard in my life. Because, see, I did have some things, some answers for those questions that were so hard. Another thing is that we must not quench the Spirit of God. So I thought to myself, oh, well, I really was quenching the Spirit of God when I was like, oh, Doug, doesn't he know I'm tired and I got to pack all this stuff up and drive all these miles back home? And doesn't he realize, you know? And I was quenching the Spirit of God. So I kind of got a nice little God smack last night as I was listening to last week's sermon about quenching the Spirit and how stinking guilty I was just hours ago. So I thought, you know, I told that guy at work that I wanted to study and I want to learn more about God and that so I would be more prepared and then so that I could have better answers so I could persuade him. I don't persuade anyone. God does all that, right? But, you know, that's how we think. So I wanted to have all these answers. So God's telling me, well, here you go. You want some study time. So I thought, well, I'm pretty good at quenching the Spirit. So I should probably study about how not to quench the Spirit and things that do quench the Spirit. So as I read these things and started to categorize them and put them together, I realized I'm pretty guilty at quenching the Spirit. And so that, therefore, I knew that everybody in this room is the same as that. Right? We're not any different. So things that quench the Spirit. Lukewarm living. This was a gem for me as I studied it. So let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So that's when God is talking to the church in Laodicea. Okay? Now this is the gem that I got that really touched me as I studied this and as I researched that lukewarm living scripture. Check this out. Nearby to Laodicea was Hierapolis, town Hierapolis, which was known for its hot springs. So who has been to any hot springs? Or who really wants to go to some hot springs, right? Because, oh, it's where it's at, right? Ha, hot springs. Ah, feels so good, right? Well, nearby to Laodicea was Colossae, which was known for its refreshing cold mountain stream. Okay? So check this out. Nearby to this lukewarm church in Laodicea was hot springs. Nearby was refreshing cold mountain stream. And Laodicea was known for its dirty water. And that when visitors would come to town, they'd take a drink of it and they'd spit it out. So, do you see how God is really personable with his word? It's so relatable. He knows what string to pluck, what to say to whom, to really make it hit home. So that was extremely relatable to the Laodiceans. I just was like, God, you are amazing that you could make that hit home so close to those people, but yet you could do something in all of our lives, an individual basis, that would really hit home. Every single one of us at any point in time. Another thing that quenches the spirit is spiritual pride. Back in the book of Matthew, spiritual pride. Matthew, please turn with me to chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 3 through 5 talks about this spiritual pride. Verse 3, it says, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So that's spiritual pride when maybe we have offering and it's passing around the bags and you're jingling your coins extra loud or fanning out your $1 bills as you put them into the, you know, offering plate, whatever. So you want to be seen. You want people to know, you know, that you are a giver and that you have all these, you know, special gifts about you that bring you closer, that much closer to the Lord than your neighbor. So don't boast or show off your relationship with God. This is something that quenches the spirit. Self-righteousness smothers humility. Another one is superiority, that you're more superior than someone else. Kind of piggytails with this spiritual pride one. The scribes and Pharisees were in bad terms with Christ, placing a spiritual demand on people that even they couldn't meet. So I'll read for you real quick. Matthew 23, 1 through 7 says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay it on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They're looking for that title. They're looking for that recognition out in the public, out in the street. They want to be seen. They want to be known for that, right? So they're superior. They are quenching the spirit. We must not quench the spirit. How about a hard heart? in Mark 3:5, it's the Pharisees were in a controversy about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. It says that he looked around in 3:5, it says that he looked around at all these Pharisees with anger. Jesus looked at them with anger. Wow. And he healed a man with a withered hand. So they were so hard-hearted that their legalism and their loyalty to their legalism of do not do this on the Sabbath, but yet Jesus heals a guy on the Sabbath, their loyalty stopped them from seeing what was happening. The discussion should have been about the power of Jesus performing a miracle. That's what they should have been focused on. Look at that. Jesus just performed a miracle and healed a guy. But instead, they were like, you shouldn't be doing that because in our law and rituals it says this and you should not. And so, that's pretty hard-hearted right there. My wife held up a sign that I need to stop now. So I know that gives me at least 10 more minutes. Yeah, I know. So, okay, so let's finish up. How about greed quenches the spirit? Greed. Does anybody have greed? No? Okay. So I'm going to read this to you real quick. Greed. In John 2, verse 13 through 17 says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. He had made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So that zeal for your house has eaten me up is back in Psalm 69:9. So we got a parallel between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It says when David wrote, whenever God was dishonored, David felt the pain. Jesus found a marketplace in the temple, and people weren't in the temple to encounter God. It's just like this building here. If you drove by here and you saw that there was a market going on in here, people weren't there to encounter God. They were in the temple for economic growth, for personal growth, for idolizing their money because they had greed. Once again, quenching the Holy Spirit. How about hypocrisy? I think we can finish there. There's so many more of these things that quench the spirit, but I chose these. God led me to these things. I guess because he knew that these were things that I needed to study, that I needed to know more about. Hypocrisy. Matthew 7, verse 5 teaches us, don't judge and accuse others. We are guilty too. Examine myself and then be gracious to others because I've examined myself and I know my faults. And you've said it before just a moment ago. We're all the same, right? So examine myself and I can learn more about you. And then be gracious to people. Hypocrisy. We're going to have communion. In that time, we are usually asked to kind of do a little self-reflection as we're coming to the table and taking the bread as the flesh of the Lord and the juice as his blood into our lives, and we're taking that time to reflect upon our walk with God. So I think that we can take this time, however you want to do it with the Lord and yourself, that's between you and God, but take this time of communion and reflect upon not quenching the Spirit. And our common ways that we all know we have internally. The less that we are quenching the Spirit, I think it's going to be a little bit easier, maybe, when you're being asked all those questions and things and the life challenges that I gave an example of what I went through. I guess in summary, the more you're knowing about God and the more that you're looking at yourself and seeing that you're not all that and that you need God, and that we learned about some more things today that because we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, that we're going to be a better witness by our actions. Not about what we know in God's Word and how many verses we've memorized. So let's go to the table and examine ourselves. Because we must not quench the Holy Spirit. Craig?